Well, tonight I want to do something a little different, something of a current issue. So it won't be a standard Bible study like we would normally do, but I do feel like it was important for me to address something that's coming up that affects our church and is about our church, and that is that next week is the Southern Baptist Convention. I can't believe it was a year ago that I was in Anaheim, California at the convention. I think we have a picture of last year up there. In Anaheim. I was surprised at the attendance that far away from the Bible Belt where a lot of our churches are. And it was great to meet other pastors and ministers and people that work in our convention around the country and literally around the world. We have been a very strong, supportive church of the mission cause of Southern Baptists. I've grown up in that world, and we've had our difficulties as a convention, and over the years, we always seem to, God just gives us the grace to keep going. One of the things that I really enjoy at the convention is the report from the International Mission Board, and the next slide, I think, is from last year, where they had all the new people that are going out on the field, and there's scores and scores of them. They do one of these services three times a year, I believe. And they save one for the convention so that the what we call messengers to the convention, representatives from Southern Baptist churches who go there to conduct the business of the convention and hear what God is doing around the world. A lot of the people were behind a scrim because of security issues, and now the International Mission Board is going into the hardest places of the world where we can't even say what the names of our missionaries are that are going there. And so they would speak into the microphone and say where they were going and the ministry and how to pray for them. Some of them, not all of them, were hidden like that. But it's a powerful time to be thinking about the fact that, you know, we're sending people out, 3,500 missionaries all over the world is a wonderful thing. And that's really what our convention largely is about. But it is also a convention of churches, and there are boundaries around what we call a Southern Baptist church. To be a part of the convention, there are things that, you know, have to be true of us. And several years ago, when I was in college, there was a battle within the convention over the Bible. Most denominations eventually slide into some kind of liberal theology, and while I was in college, my pastor, Charles Stanley, became the president, and that was the year that there was a great groundswell among conservative people that believed the Bible to say, we're not going down the road of liberalism, we're not going down the road of questioning God's word, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and it was quite a tenuous time for several years, but thankfully, truth won over, and the liberal theologians and professors of our seminaries were eventually let go, and the seminaries were reclaimed for the glory of God, and that is the only denomination that has been able to survive that and come back stronger and even very conservative in our beliefs and our understanding of the Bible, and God blessed that, and that's, I believe, why we have such a powerful sending organization in the North American Mission Board and in the International Mission Board. So things come up over the years, and I wanted to address something that's going to come up next week. You're going to hear about it in the news. I am absolutely sure the news loves to skewer Southern Baptists. They love to go find the craziest things and draw them out. They go and find the wild-eyed ones that, you know, that are, and they get them on the screen. So you need to hear it from me, what's happening here. And so I hope that we'll have a good representation, of course. But there's one issue that's going to come up, and it involves Pastor Rick Warren. How many of you know who Rick Warren is? Just raise your hand if you know the name. Okay, so probably half of you, maybe a little more than half. Rick Warren is the pastor at Saddleback Community Church in Southern California. It was actually in Anaheim where we were last year. I believe it is the largest Southern Baptist church in the convention. Rick Warren has been very influential over the years. He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, which our church went through many years ago. John Piper has interviewed Rick Warren about that book, and the value of it over the years, and it's been used by many millions of people, actually. But there always have been questions, kind of some out-on-the-edge ways of doing church. We wouldn't say, you know, we would do it the way Rick does it all the time, and we'd take the good and leave off the part that we wouldn't choose to use in our church, the what's called pragmatism or a pragmatic approach. You know, if it works, do it. So there's just a lot could be said about that. But the issue that came up this last year, in 2021, Rick Warren's church ordained three women as pastors of the church. And that got a lot of attention, as you can imagine, as Southern Baptists. And in our Baptist faith and message, it is very clear that pastors are to be men, as qualified by Scripture. That's the actual quote. And that's never really been questioned for many years. That was established in 2000, at the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, which is our statement of faith as Southern Baptists. And there's so many issues here. I'm just kind of just talking about it so you kind of can hear about it from me. And what's going to happen next week will be interesting. There's a certain direction I hope it will go. I will not be there. We have a lot going on in our family right now, but a lot of my friends are going. It'll probably be very well attended. It will be in New Orleans, which is easy to get to from the Bible Belt area, so there'll be a lot of people there. But Rick ordaining three women kind of started a storm, and his arguments for doing so say that 3 years ago, that wasn't his position. He believed that women should not be pastors, but he believed that he had a change of heart, a change of mind. And so you can imagine all the YouTubers and everybody's been talking about this. If you've been hearing about this at all, please raise your hand. I'd like to know. So only about a fourth of you. Okay, so that makes this even more important. Last year, there was a motion made on the floor of the convention. And the way this works is you vote. We vote. I mean, it's not a church. It's a convention of churches. And so a lot of things are voted on, some things that are procedural, some things that are missional, some things that are we do what's called resolutions to kind of take a stand on a certain issue. This very meeting, we took a stronger stand than we've ever taken on abortion and, you know, being pro-life. And it's just, there's a lot of important things that are that the world needs to know where Southern Baptists stand on. And then there are issues of how we're going to operate and who we're going to include and who we're not going to include and who's going to be the president of the IMB or all kinds of things like that. So it came to the floor that what had happened in Southern California with Rick Warren, and it appeared that there was going to be a vote on whether or not Warren's church was going to be able to be continuing in the convention because they ordained three women. And I want to get into the issue of women in the Bible and what does the Bible say about it in a moment. But the committee that was bringing this decision to the floor of the convention over the complaint that had arisen since 2021 about Rick Warren's church was, what do we consider a pastor? Because Rick Warren was saying, well, a pastor is a calling. It's not an office of the church. And, of course, Southern Baptist life has always been an office of the church, and that's why it was qualified by men. Let me give you a little biblical basis for that. And so I realize that in a group this size, some of you, maybe you don't come from a church that believes that pastors should only be men and that they should actually not be women. And so that's kind of like, wow, kind of strange to you. We had somebody in our church one time that came through the new members class, and they said, I've never heard any of this before. So I realized that in South Florida, this is not Georgia, this is not Texas, and so everybody's coming from different places, and so you need to know, what does the Bible say? Now, there's a lot of text that we could talk about. I'm going to give you two key ones, and I'm also going to help you also understand, this is not really so much about women, because that's a hot topic today, even asking the question, what is a woman? We're actually at that place in society. We're actually having to ask the question. I don't think we need to ask the question, but society is asking the question, what is a woman? Well, whatever you see going on in the world, it's always going to try to find its way into the church. And we have to be very careful about that without being mean and angry and snarly. Now we're asking, what is a pastor? And that's really what this is coming down to. And Scripture is clear about the issue of women and teaching and authority. So put the first scripture up there, Lisa. It's the 1 Timothy. Oh, by the way, back up. This guy right here, Bart Barber, is the First Baptist Church of Farmersville, Texas, a rather small church. Usually the presidents of the convention are large churches. This year it was a medium-sized church, and I really like Bart. I think he's a godly man. He's actually related to somebody that grew up at Sheridan Hills. His wife grew up at Sheridan Hills, and so we think highly of Bart and his wife, and I believe he's a good guy for this time in our convention to kind of bring a unity back to during this debate that's going on. He's a level-headed guy and kind and very conservative in his doctrine and his theology, but he's not rabid. And so he was dealing with he's now the convention president. And Rick Warren, this is Rick Warren at the floor of the convention. He came back when it became apparent we were going to be voting on this, and he got his way to a microphone, which you're allowed to do. There's messengers can go to different microphones all over the convention floor, and they recognize Robert's rule of order and all of that. And he made a speech, which I actually showed this last year. I'm not going to show it again. Basically appealing to Southern Baptists to not make this issue of women and pastors a primary issue, to be unified, to let's go out and win the world, and not argue about these things. And that sounds good, but I believe we've got an issue here because of what is in the Bible. As Southern Baptists, we've always established that the Scripture is our guide. Scripture is inerrant. We follow Scripture. We have the blessing of God. Even when it goes against our culture, even when it's different than what the world is doing all around us, and we're always going to be tempted to adopt the way of the world, it's no different in this case. And so he made his appeal as well. But the scripture, one of the scriptures that is quite clear on the matter is 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 2:12. The Apostle Paul said this, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Now, that to somebody who's never heard that before, it's like, oh my goodness. In our culture, are you kidding me? How can that be true in the scriptures? Well, there's a lot behind all that. In fact, even Paul refers to creation. Go to the next verse in verse 13. It says, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." So it doesn't mean that Adam was more important than Eve. It says there is an order. I'm trying to bring the word complementarian into it. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. There is a complementarian way of thinking about men and women. In the world, we have an egalitarian way of thinking about men and women. Everybody's equal, and everybody can do any job at any time. And so that's the thinking of the world in these days, and so that naturally is going to find its way into the church. Yet, you have to get rid of a lot of the Bible to take that position, that there is a head of the home, there is leadership, there is authority, and then there is role and function. And as you read through the Bible, and as our Baptist Faith and Message is very clear, that women have all kinds of value in the church, and they function in wonderful ways. But according to Scripture, it is the role of the pastor, the authoritative role of the pastor, bishop, or elder of a church. Those three words are interchangeably used for the office of pastor. And that is reserved for men, according to Scripture. That's what our document says. Well, Rick has decided that he doesn't believe that anymore, that that's not what the Bible teaches. And so to do that, you have to go back to verse 12. You have to really work hard to say that I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And then you've got to keep in mind that the book of 1 Timothy is very much related to how the church functions. In the very next chapter, it's all about the qualifications for an elder, for a pastor, an overseer. Those are all the same office of the church. And so it's about leadership. And so he's making it clear. It doesn't mean that a woman doesn't have even a role of certain kinds of leadership in the church. Even in our church, we have women that serve in many different ways. But the role of teaching, the idea of teaching doctrine, teaching authoritatively from Scripture, is reserved for men. That's what the Bible teaches. That's not a club we hold. It's just a position we take. And so to say then that pastors can be women flies in the face of verses like 1 Timothy 2:12. And it's not entertaining at all, because it's sad. The lengths that people will go to try to say that this verse isn't saying that a woman can be a pastor or serve in an authoritative role in the church, in the office of pastor, elder, or deacon. I mean, bishop. So that's what we're up against. Now, in the very next chapter, in chapter 3, we have the qualifications for a pastor. Here's what it says. An overseer, another word for pastor, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, all these other things. But it does say the husband of one wife. Now, notice it did not say, in case it's a woman, she must be the wife of one husband. That's not what it says. It only gives the qualification of the husband of one wife. Clearly, and I think it's so obvious, this is rather simple, and sometimes I'm amazed that we're even having to discuss it, that in the New Testament, closest to the apostles, where the source of revelation came from, it was understood that the pastors of the church, of a church, were men. So to say otherwise is not so much an issue of how we feel about women. It really has to do with how we feel about Scripture. Now you say, well, that was Paul. Well, as Southern Baptists, as Bible-believing Christians, we believe that the words that the apostles wrote and were preserved for us in Scripture were indeed Scripture. In fact, Peter even affirms that about Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what he said. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him by God, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand. I'm so glad that's in the Bible. He admitted Paul was a deep person. He spoke about doctrine that you had to think, which the untaught and the unstable distort. What do they distort? They distort the words that Paul wrote in his letters. The unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So we didn't need this verse to believe that Paul's writing was Scripture, but Peter settles it. The Apostle Peter says they distort Paul's writing as they do the rest of the Scriptures, indicating even Peter's belief that Paul's words, when he wrote them down, were Scripture. They were inspired by God. And they do this to their own destruction. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So I think what we're seeing play out, which has played out in so many different organizations and even denominations over the years, is that when culture is saying one thing, the pressure comes onto the culture, and the church is always tempted to buy in to the culture, especially when there's pressure on the leadership. And so then they end up being unprincipled. They begin to deny their principles, in this case, the inerrancy and the infallibility and the authority of the Word of God, and say, well, you know, we've got to do this or we've got to do that. Yeah, but the Bible says this. I know, but, you know, that doesn't go well with the world. Now you say, is it really that stark? It really is. I'll give you an example. When I was in Memphis going to seminary, I went to a small church there. I served as the singles pastor part-time of the church, really more like an intern. I wasn't really a pastor, but we had a good ministry there. We had a good time, but the pastor was a good guy, but he kind of inherited an issue in the Sunday school class. They had a lady that was teaching the adult Sunday school class, and she was very strong. She was very authoritative when she spoke, and she didn't say things that were wrong from the Bible. She just was the teacher, and there were men and women in the class. And I always thought, wait a minute, how does that go with what the Scripture says about this? I was going to a conservative seminary. And so, that kind of always bothered me. I was a little concerned about that. So at the end, when we were moving back to here, back to South Florida, I had an exit interview. They wanted to have an exit interview with me, and to personnel committee of the church was there, and personnel committee chairman was asking questions, and they were giving me a review how they thought I did, and then at the end they said, is there anything that you would like to say to us at the church, about the church, or any word, which I appreciated, and I shared the great things that they had done and the love they had given to my family and I, or, well, at least to me and Janine at the time, and I said, but there is one thing I said that I'm concerned about. I said, you know, and I read the verse from 1 Timothy 3:12, 2:12. I do not permit a woman to exercise to teach or exercise authority over men. And so I read that verse and I said, you have somebody teaching a class that everybody's expected to go to. If we expect people to go to Sunday school, there are no other options. It's a mixed class. There's men in there, and I said, I'm just concerned about you missing out on the blessing of God by disregarding the Scripture on that. And I'll never forget what the chairman said to me in front of everybody. He said, well, I know you have your verse there, but if I have a woman that can teach better than a man, I'll put her in there every time. And I was like, I was stunned. What I expected was a disagreement over what that verse means, but that's not what he said. He said, I know you have your verse there. Let me reinterpret that. I know what the Bible says, but whenever you hear yourself or somebody else say, I know the Bible says this, but watch out, you're in dangerous territory. And I've thought about that conversation over the years, I think I said even then, if you were arguing with me about how I have interpreted the verse, that would be fine. We could have that debate. But that's not what you're saying. You're basically saying, you know what the Bible says, but you're going to do this, and I'm concerned about the church. So that little conversation did not end great. It was a little awkward. We got through it. But I've always thought about that conversation. And when this came up again, I instantly remembered it. And I thought, you know, that's what I'm seeing happening. There are some, I think next week we're going to find out how many. There are some who are saying, I know what the Bible says, or I'm going to give you an explanation that kind of dismisses that, but it's very hard to dismiss that the Bible is clear, that leadership in the church at the office level of pastor should be men, and only men. So this is not about women, really. This is about Scripture. This is about whether or not we're going to do what God says, or are we going to bow to the culture around us. And those who are arguing for this would say, this is not about the culture. But of course it's about the culture. That's where this is all coming from. And if you look back at the history of denominations, it's very interesting. When a denomination of churches becomes egalitarian, meaning everybody is on the same level of authority and anybody can hold, men or women, can hold every position in the church. There's no complementarian view. Ours is what we call a complementarian view. It means that there are roles in the church. Everybody is of equal value. Everybody has their place in ministry. But God has designated, even in the order of creation, that certain roles would be filled by men and women would be in complementarian roles, whether it's a husband-wife, father, mother relationship, pastor, church member. These are serving in different capacities in the church. These are roles that we complement each other. And I love that word because I think it keeps us from being, this is just a male-dominated organization. That's not the attitude of the Bible at all. But that's the attitude of the world. And so what happens is that denominations over the years, if you look at the history of it, and we could do all kinds of statistics and everything, when a denomination breaks this issue, and this is where it a lot of times starts, the egalitarian views of the role of women in the church, that's when you begin to see a slide of that organization. And what's sad, interesting but sad, is that all the denominations that have gone down this road either are gone or they're dying. It's just a fact. You can look at all the liberal denominations. That starts there, and then it doesn't end there. Now, I don't believe that Rick Warren would agree with LGBT bringing people into the church, no matter what their sexual orientation and all of that. I don't think, I know he doesn't believe that. But this is the kind of thing that it leads to. When you disregard an obvious place of Scripture for something that's pragmatic, it makes it easy for the next generation or the next year or the year after that or 10 years from now to go down that road. Well, you know, I mean, Paul, you know, in Romans 1, he was just kind of, you know, that was just kind of his culture and the time that he lived in. And so he kind of had to say those things. But, you know, we're in an enlightened time now, and we know that love is love. And so why wouldn't we have gay pastors? You see what I'm saying? This is kind of where it goes. So that's why I believe personally in the fact that we should not allow this in the denomination. Now, there's a whole lot of arguments about it, but let me give you show you where this is going. There's a pastor in Arlington, Virginia, Mike Law, who, as soon as this happened last year, he kind of got busy and established an amendment to the Constitution of our Southern Baptist Convention to clarify this issue as it regards to pastors. So even if a church would say, well, we don't allow senior pastors to be women, but we have other pastoral roles. And so that's why the question came up, what is a pastor? Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Seminary, who is kind of the hero for a lot of our guys, because a lot of our guys went to Southern Seminary, at the floor of the convention last year, he came to one of the microphones, not as the president of the Southern Seminary, but as a member, messenger of his church, and Dr. Mohler always has something strong to say, so I wanted you to see kind of how he addressed this when the committee was saying we need to they decided that they were going to punt and not take this to take the vote to the floor, and they said we're going to go back and we're going to study what is a pastor. Okay, so Lisa, if you could go to that clip, and let's watch Dr. Mohler's response to that.
Mr. Chairman, I just come to this microphone in the event that it is in order for me to speak. I'm speaking as a messenger of the Third Avenue Baptist Church in Louisville.
His voice is not slurred. That's the electronics.
I served on the committee that brought the Baptist Faith and Message in 2000 that was overwhelmingly adopted by this convention. My concern is as a churchman, a theologian, and someone who loves this convention, as I know everyone in this room does, If we eventually have to form a study committee over every word in our confession of faith, then we're doomed and we're no longer a confessional people.
Dr. Mueller, would you... Your microphone number 5, I recognize you again to continue speaking to this.
Thank you, sir. I certainly want to be in order the rest of this convention.
Yes.
I appreciate the opportunity. I'll make this brief. I also appreciate the good work of the Credentials Committee and the spirit in which they bring this. But I am a confessionalist. This is a confessional denomination. We say what we believe in specific words that are the Baptist faith and message. The moment we start to, of necessity, have study committees to decide what the words mean what Southern Baptists said in the year 2000. At that time, the word pastor was used by the committee and adopted by the convention because we were told that is the most easily understood word among Southern Baptists for pastoral teaching leadership. I have to hope we still have that much clarity and that churches that use the word pastor mean it. Mr. Chairman, thank you for this opportunity.
So you can see there's in these meetings, it gets very interesting. And I'm sure it will be interesting this year. So what happened after that, you can turn that off, yeah, thanks. What happened after that was the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is a committee formed by members of Southern Baptist churches, they appoint a credentials committee, and a credentials committee is people that a group of people that meet several times a year, and they decide who's in and who's not in. And if something comes up in a church that would disqualify them from being a member of the Southern Baptist Church, they discuss it, and they decide on whether or not they will be able to continue. That came up in February this year, and Rick Warren's church was basically... I don't think excommunicated is the right word because that's a church word, but they were told that they are no longer a participating member. They can't send messengers to the convention. Now, whenever that happens, that church has the opportunity to appeal the decision to the votes, to the voters that are going to be at the following year's convention. So that's what they did. Rick Warren and the church. He's no longer the pastor there, by the way. He retired, and there's a new pastor there. By the way, the new pastor, when you go on their website, it's very clear that it is led by two pastors, the pastor and his pastor wife. So there's two primary pastors in that church, a husband-wife couple, and she participates in the teaching of the church. They also have they said that the three women that they ordained were not elders of the church. They made that distinction. That's a whole other discussion, but they said they're not elders. However, one of them is actually a campus pastor for one of their campuses. She's basically in charge of the whole campus and what goes on there. So she's functioning clearly as an elder. So they have decided that women can be pastors. So what's going to happen next week is that there's going to be a vote about whether or not Rick Warren's church will be established as reinstated as a Southern Baptist church, or the decision of the Credentials Committee will stand. That's a tough one. It really is, because there's a lot of people that have appreciated Rick Warren's ministry over the years. And one that I grieve over, honestly, because it's very disunifying. And we wouldn't be dealing with this if, basically, as one professor at Southern said, if Rick Warren had not decided to go to war with the Southern Baptist Convention. And that's what he's done. You can go watch his videos. You can see his position. He's even making it a racial issue. I mean, it's very sad to me. And I hope in a spirit of unity and humility that the convention maintains what the the Credentials Committee established. I think they will. Here's why. This fellow, Mike Law, pastor in Arlington, Virginia. Virginia, by the way, is a very liberal state when it comes to churches, even Baptist churches. And he is a very conservative pastor, and he is putting forth an amendment to our Constitution as Southern Baptists, and he has gathered over 2,000 signatures from pastors to establish what is going to be our position on this. And here's the way it reads. I have Mike Law's, if you can go back to it. This is the statement that he is proposing and we hope will end up on the floor of the convention to be voted on. There you go. I mixed them up. I went all out of order, so just hang in there. They'll find it. We're almost there. There you go. So Mike wrote a letter to the committee that decides what resolutions and amendments get brought to the floor of the convention to be voted on, because hundreds get introduced. You can imagine people, everybody with their concern. So they have to decide. Well, since there's 2,000 signatures, we hope that that's going to make it to the floor. And here's what he said. He said, I write concerning my motion to amend the Southern Baptist Convention Constitution to include an enumerated sixth item under Article 3, Paragraph 1, concerning composition. As offered and referred to you at this past June's annual meeting, the enumerated sixth item would read, and this is what he's proposing that get added to the office of pastor, and what qualifies as a pastor, does not affirm, appoint, or employ a woman as a pastor of any kind. So this was Mike Law's attempt to bring clarity to our Constitution about what we mean in the Baptist faith and message. He's not changing the Baptist faith and message. He's changing what constitutes a qualified Southern Baptist church. So that's important, because if we change the Baptist faith and message every time there's an issue, that's not good to do. We need to maintain what we've always said. If things need to be changed, they need to be changed or added for clarity or whatever. But this was different. And so a lot of people signed that, and hopefully that will make it to the floor and we'll find out what's going to happen. I think that will be established. But what that's going to mean is there are other churches in the convention that have women pastors. And I don't know what that's going, I don't, like maybe 1% of Southern, there's 30,000 churches, and I think there's now, somebody's found out there's 300 churches that have female pastors, some as senior pastors. So it'll be interesting to see what's going to happen. But I just want to say to you all as our church, and I know I'm kind of choppy with this, and it's a little, you probably have a lot of questions, and I'm doing the best I can with it, but because there's so many side issues that can go with this. But I hope what we're going to do is make the hard decision and not follow the way of other people, other denominations. One of the things that Rick Warren said, he said a lot of things recently that are rather extreme. He says that, and he's now the chancellor of Spurgeon College in London, and he has made the statement that he is on the same belief as Charles Spurgeon, who was the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know, from the 1800s, who was the great prince of preachers, and every Southern Baptist pastor quotes him, and he says that his position on ordination and Charles Spurgeon's are the same. They have the same position. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Well, of course, somebody checked up on that. And let me just read to you from Spurgeon's own words, from Lectures to My Students. I have this book. I've used it many times. And one pastor, Denny Burke, said this: I am no expert on Spurgeon, but I am reasonably certain that Warren's views on ordination are not identical to Spurgeon's, at least insofar as it relates to the ordination of female pastors. In his book, Lectures to My Students, Spurgeon devotes an entire chapter to the call to the ministry. In that chapter, I can see at least three different differences between Spurgeon and Warren's views. And then he quotes Spurgeon. Any Christian has a right to disseminate the gospel who has the ability to do so. And one of Rick Warren's positions is that we can't, he said this, we can't fulfill the Great Commission as long as only men are pastors. Now, that's an amazing statement. Because basically it's saying that we can't do Matthew 28, 19, and 20 without women being pastors. That's an amazing statement, to think that, you mean that only pastors are the people that are going to be winning the world to Christ and discipling people? Only pastors? Spurgeon says, any Christian has a right to disseminate the gospel, share the gospel, who has the ability to do so. And more, he not only has the right, but he has the duty to do so as long as he lives. The propagation of the gospel is left not to a few, but to all the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the measure of grace entrusted to him by the Holy Spirit, each man is bound to minister in his day and generation, both to the church and among unbelievers. Indeed, this question goes beyond men and even includes the whole of the other sex. Women, whether believers are male or female, they are all bound, and when enabled by divine grace, to exert themselves to the utmost to extend the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women share the gospel. Then he says this, our service, however, need not take the particular form of preaching. Certainly in some cases it must not. As for instance, in the case of females, whose public teaching is expressly prohibited. And then he gives the reference to 1 Timothy 2:12. So I don't know how we have these amazing statements that people maybe just take for granted and say, oh, Spurgeon believed that too. I didn't know that. He did not believe that. And there are several other things that have been said recently that are very unfortunate that I hope are going to be corrected at the convention. If it isn't, then it just means a new discussion, a new struggle, a new exertion of the strength of the way our denomination is set up. It is not like a church. It doesn't have one leader. And in the past, we've worked through these things and come out on the other side in a good way. I don't even at this point want to entertain the idea of what that would mean if we get misguided for a season and then we have to come back and revisit it. If we don't stand on the Bible, well, then I can't be a Southern Baptist. But I'm not going there yet. There's a lot of people that are saying, oh, get out of the convention. No. Fight for the truth. Preserve our works of missionaries around the world. And let's keep going and do this thing until we get to the truth. I think that's how we've always been. I hope that's where it ends up. And we'll make decisions after that based on subsequent meetings and all the things that take place in a large organization. It's a slow grinding wheel that takes time for things to happen. It can go in a way that's concerning, and then it can turn back the other way. And all the while, we're supporting our missionaries who are in these hard places where nobody wants to go, and they're sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf and with our support. So, there's a whole lot more I could say, but my time is up. You may want to dig around a little bit, and if you're interested in this, you can find out. I would encourage you to read a guy named Denny Burke. He's one of the professors at Southern Seminary. You can read other conservative things that I think would give you a biblical basis for this. You can listen to the other side as well. It might be interesting. But if you have any questions along the way, let me know, and I'll do my best to answer them. But I just wanted you to know where I stood on this and where we've always stood as a church. And I want to just say it again, that we value our women so much. They do, without them, we could not do what we do. We believe the Bible and we hold up Scripture and its authority, no matter what it means for our culture and what difference it will put us at odds with our culture, and we hope to do that in a loving, gentle, but firm way. And you know what? God's always blessed that. He's always blessed that, and that's where we're going to stay. So let's pray. If you have any questions, I'll be hanging around for a little while afterwards, and I'll do my best. Lord, thank you for this chance to just clarify some things for our fellowship. I pray that you would help us to be judicious in what we listen to and what we read, and so we can have a good and fair and balanced view of these things. Help us not to worry or panic. You have always protected us. Thank you, Lord, that we as a church have stood on the scriptures all these years, and we will, before you, Lord, and before the word of God, we will stay there no matter what. And we thank you that you've always been faithful to your word. And I pray that we could always have the right attitude and the right practice in putting these things into practice, instead of the view that caves to the culture around it. Help us to be blessed and prosperous in our ministry because we stand on your word, even when it's unpopular. So, Lord, help us to go through next week in a joyful way. I pray for our Vacation Bible School that it would be filled with joy and excitement as we go about the business of discipling our children and to bringing others to know you. I pray that we would have even more kids sign up in the next few days, and that we would be aggressive in getting out to invite people that can come and bring their children. And I pray for the picnic on Friday night, that it would be filled with many families who are open to your truth. I pray that we could be there to welcome them and greet them and feed them and all the things that we do at this very special week. I pray for Zach and Sheree especially as they lead this thing. I pray that they would be filled with energy and wisdom, and all those who are serving, would you just give us great success, and even the weather. Lord, we pray for good weather in the evenings. And so send us back into the world tonight and help us to come back Sunday excited to worship you again as a congregation. I pray for those who are preparing to serve in the convention this next week. I know it's exhausting for them. I pray that you give them the energy they need. I pray that you would lead our convention to congregationally to the right decisions, and that we would have an overwhelming support of your word. And we trust you for this and more. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, thanks for listening. We'll see you on Sunday.